But I'm excited about talking about old things are passed away. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away. Not some of the things, but all things are passed, old things. And that everything's brand new. And so I love that. That it really helped me to even know how to deal with, like, addiction and things in my past. Because the world teaches that if you're a drug addict, you're always a drug addict. If you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. That it says that when you meet Jesus, old things are passed away. And so that I'm brand new. I'm not what I was. And it's hard for people that have got any kind of a sin in their background to sometimes come to grips with who they are in Christ when they come into the family. And then the people that are already there a lot of times have a hard time even dealing with them because that they still have a tendency to think that if once you're something, you're always something. So they don't want to put you in a place. They get worried about you, you know. And their worry starts going overboard rather than it being a blessing. It turns out to be a hurt thing if you're not careful. And a lot of times. And so like a man that has messed up morally. Well, then they say, well, you have to always watch him because he could mess up again. Well, that's not really true. The Bible tells all of us to resist sin, to run from lust, to not get near it. And so what happens is we try to think that we can help someone not sin by putting them in the right environment. You know, like if we don't allow, like we don't have money laying around, the thief won't be tempted. Well, that's not true because if a thief's got a thief in there, if you know, if I have it bent on being a thief, it doesn't matter if I see your money or not. I still want to get it. But once I meet Jesus, if it's laying right in front of me, that it's not an issue anymore. And it's the same principle of any other sin. But when I first met the Lord Jesus, I was really having a struggle trying to fit in with the local church. And even though I was raised in a church and I knew a little bit more about it than my husband, bless his heart, when he got saved, he'd never been to church. He thought vacation Bible school was going on a vacation somewhere. And so when the preacher asked for volunteers, he thought they were crazy because nobody volunteered. He thought, what's wrong with these people going on a free vacation? And when he first went to church, he had never been where there's a crowd except rock concerts and things like that. So he went to the front row. He didn't know you're not supposed to do that in a Baptist church. And so, you know, that it's been fun trying to see people learn how to fit in. There he is right there. Come say hello to him. Come and say hello. This is the session this morning is about old things are passed away. I told y'all last night, Kay Arthur's featuring him at her ladies' retreat this year. He's one of the speakers for the ladies' retreat. But I want you to tell them a minute about when you first got saved. They don't know none of your background too much, but tell them when you first got saved.
I won't need that.
Oh, no. That when you first got saved, just a couple of things that happened to you where...
I heard you start to talk about
it. Yeah. So you tell that, and then I'll finish.
I really volunteered for a vacation Bible. Tapes of the I'll do anything if I don't have to come back this vacation. I really was going to go tell two ladies I was sick. And I tried to tell them I was sick, and they said, just a minute, you stay here with her. We're going to get cups of lemonade. I'm thinking, that was my job, but I don't want to do it anyway. So they lay it on. And I went to the only other lady there, and I was going to tell her I was sick. And she said, just a minute, I have to go see the pastor. I'll be back here in 5 minutes. You stay with the children. I just went and stood in the corner. I didn't know what to do. If you know anything about four-year-olds, you can hire them out like demolition. They're tearing this room up, flipping over furniture. One kid's down, nothing on but underwear. Exploding. I stood in the corner and panicked because I thought, what if one of these kids really gets hurt? Who are they going to blame? Nobody parks by my vehicle. I got a three-wheel motorcycle with two German Shepherd dogs on it every Sunday morning. I get off and say, stay. Nobody ever parks by it. Nobody ever sits by it in church. Nobody even likes me. And now I'm in this room with all these kids. What are they going to do? If one of them gets hurt, they're going to blame me. And I came out of the corner and stood in the center of the room. And this is what I said to these kids. I said, hello there, bird children. I have a robot, please love.
Okay. Oh, great. I'm just feeling just as dizzy, so I'm just going to sit here and act like I'm having tea. But when I first went to, the thing that I really want you to hear what he said is, that he experienced love. And you know, that's what Jesus is known for, is that no matter what we've done or where we came from, that Jesus loves us. And that while we were yet sinners, that he died for us. And what happens a lot of times is that people would, like I would invite my sister or other people from my background to church. And then they would say, well, I don't want to be around all them hypocrites or phonies. And I think, well, they're not phonies to me, but I'd already been there a while. And so I learned people. And I would think, well, I know she's serious. She loves people, you know, and I would think who they're talking about. But then I started really trying to really see what it was. And the Bible really wants each one of us to be witnesses. And what happens is we go to classes, like they have the, you know, the faith out right now. They had the WIN program. We've gone through EE and CWT and all the different programs that we can come up with to teach people how to share their faith. And yet, we don't do it. You know what I mean? You know, the bottom line is no matter how much knowledge that we get as church people, that we don't really we don't witness like we should. And so I started trying to figure out why do we not do that and see what's happening. And I could really see that first, that we don't really believe that old things can really pass away, that really and truly God can supernaturally change a thief, can supernaturally deliver a junkie, can really set a drunk free and make them brand new. that Jesus really, really changes lives. And that then we also have a tendency to think that once that he does it, that it's our responsibility to guard ourselves from then on. And so we started watching people for like 22 years. I've really tried to get in with ladies a lot of times, and I had a lot of hard time that they were afraid of me. And I understand that in one way, but in another way, that now that I've been saved long enough, I can look back without saying it with a hurt feeling, that I can say it because that I want you to benefit from not having to go through some of the stuff. People, when they're out in the world and come to church, it's like another language. We don't even speak when the charismatics ask me if I got a new tongue, I say, yeah, you should have heard the old one. Good night, you know. It's not even the same vocabulary anymore. My whole vocabulary has changed. The way I walk, the way I talk, everything is different than what I was. The way I dress. See, I never wore bras. I thought, I don't want to there just bind you up. And I was real skinny back then, see. And I didn't wear one. I was young. Well, I got saved. I didn't put one on. And I didn't think nothing about it. I dressed up for church, but I didn't wear that. Finally, a lady, absolutely terrified, came and said, I need to talk to you. And I thought, okay. And we went in the bathroom, and I thought, what? She goes, Iris. And she was real nervous. And now I realized she was afraid I'd get offended at her or mad. But she said, honey, you need to wear a bra. And I said, why? I'm willing to do it. Why? And she said, well, three reasons. And I thought, three? She says, one, you're a stumbling block to the men. She said, the godly men are trying to look up and not look at you. The ungodly men are about to fall over themselves looking at you. Said, and you're a stumbling block to the women. I went, you're kidding. She said, not like that. She said, when you walk by, they nudge each other and go, can you believe she don't even have a bra? Said, they'd never have enough nerve to come talk to you. They'll just talk about you. And then she said, the third reason, one day you will be 40 and they will hang all the way to your knees if you don't take care of them. And now, that might not sound like a real spiritual conversation, but it really changed my life. It had an impact on my life. And the Lord really used that, and it made me admire that woman so much. And so what I started looking for was women that wouldn't be afraid to deal with me. They were really terrified. I had never, my background, the bars and the kind of women that I worked with and stuff, I had a long black velvet picture of a nude over the back of the couch and big ashtrays and a stereo. And that's about the extent of my decorations. I never realized you could put little blue gooses places and lace. We wanted blackout curtains. We didn't want light in. You don't want light in when you're living in darkness. So when I got saved, there's not a verse that says you need to put lace in your curtains or let the light in. And there's not a verse that says to put blue gooses in your kitchen or nothing like that, or spotted cows or whatever it is that you want to do. But there, it's not there, but it still says in Titus for the women, older women, to teach the younger women to be sober-minded, to be chaste. And chaste, we're sure not doing a good job of that. Look how our teenage girls run around today. That we're not teaching our girls how to even go out in a wicked, wicked world and do that. And so I knew we was falling down on that one even when I was first saved. But then the one it says to be keepers of home, and I thought, yuck. Just like watching that while ago, that's not really exciting to me. Keepers of home, I never could find the button on the broom. How do you make this sucker work? And I just couldn't, I could not get real excited about thinking about keeping house and all that stuff. But the real truth is that the Bible does say for you to teach that. Well, what happens is that then you take what a woman knows how to do, and then you send them to a school on how to be a witness, and you have almost like an explosion, because it's real terrifying. I've never been a bashful person. I can talk to a total stranger and show my scars and tell everything. I've never been bashful. That's just my personality. God never takes your personality and makes it different. He uses you exactly you. You're the best. He wants to make you the best you there is. And what happens that we found is that a lot of people are trying to duplicate somebody else's style of being what they're supposed to be. And really, God's wanting them to be exactly what they are, but just be the very best at it. Not to try to be different, but to be right and use what you know and what you have to be a witness. There are some ladies that cannot stand me because I'm so loud. I tell everything. I'm real, you know, I can talk about everything. Well, other ladies that are, a little more subdued, that I just drive them nuts, you know. And I just think, well, get a life. You know, but then they're looking at me thinking the same thing. And it's not that they don't, you know, you can't love me in Jesus, but it doesn't mean that that'd be exactly the kind of person you want to run around with. Some of our biggest disagreements is I can meet a total stranger, show them my operation scars, find out all about their kids. Blue come in the other day. I'm on the telephone. I've been talking for about an hour and a half. He says, "Who are you talking to?" I said, "Delta." He went, "Airlines." He goes, "The airlines? What are you doing?" I said, "She just got married. Don't know any recipes." I said, "I've been talking to her about it." He said, "You don't know that woman." You know, that's just my personality. I'm talking to her and I'm ordering an airline ticket. And I don't know how to even come out, but pretty soon I've shared with her that I was a missionary and that we travel and that it's strange, you know, and I end up telling her my background, that I'd been in prison. Well, that curious, you know, she really, and wondered if my check was good, you know, stuff like that. But she started listening, and then she said, "Well, I just got married." And I said, "Oh, listen, it's the worst, best thing you ever got into." And I just started talking to her about what it's like being married. The Bible says for you to teach us how to love our husbands. Well, I thought, like every bride, you know, you're going to get married right off in the sunset and live happily ever after. Well, that don't work. But who wants to talk about it? When you tell someone you're engaged, you get two responses. They'll go, "Oh, you're going to get married." Or they go, "Oh." You know, and they just shook up. And because it depends on what's happening in their life at that moment. And so, you know, or how about a one with this? Some of you women is pregnant. Have you had the bombarding of people explaining all the labor pains they went through? You know, I always think, that's not what the Bible says to do, but why do we do that? Somebody say, "I'm going to have my first child." Girl, I was in labor 97 days. You know, it's like, I mean, they start wanting to put it back, you know. But that's not, you know, we're not supposed to tell them the bad, because the real truth is every single person has different experiences in childbirth. I mean, one woman can have 10 kids, and you know what? She has 10 different ways of having it. No two things are ever alike. And if you try to tell someone to be prepared for what you went through in the bad stuff, that you're not really preparing them the way the Bible says. And that might not sound like a real good way to witness, but that is a good way to witness, because when a girl knows that there's a baby being developed and growing up inside of her, that every little thing, she wants to hold on to it, you know, especially if it's her first one. And like me, I wasn't even supposed to have children. I'd had so many abortions that they said I would never carry if I got pregnant. But with no thyroid working, they said they didn't think I'd even get pregnant. Well, we're on a mission trip on the other side of the world when I found out I was pregnant. All I knew, because I was not in America and they would not deal with me, they took my blood. All I knew was I was pregnant and I did not have AIDS. That's all. That's all I knew. I didn't know what was happening in there. I didn't know anything. I was terrified because of all the things they had told me. And so I would find a woman in the church of where we were visiting. I'd go, "I just found out I was pregnant." Well, you know, they never even want to talk to me about anything like, well, you know, God's in control. Even if that child don't make it, that God's still bigger than that. You know, trying to encourage me any kind of way. You know what? Every single woman did. I mean, every one of them, not one lady encouraged me that it would be okay. Everyone told me their horror stories. Like, "Oh, listen, girl, I know how you feel." And they just start telling their stories. And, you know, and that's really sometimes a scary thing you can do. Or getting married. You get with somebody that's had a mean or a bad marriage, and you say, "I'm getting married." "Girl, listen." And they start telling you about how mean their husbands was, or that, you know, and you think, well, you know, they're not all like that, are they? And you just, I mean, you know, those pressures can do that. And what ends up happening is, rather than letting old things pass away, is that we want to hold on to those old things. We don't want other people to hold on to them, but we want to hold on to them. And so you want me to change, but you don't want to change, is what it really amounted to me. Is they wanted me to learn how to walk and talk, act right, don't steal, don't cuss, don't drink, don't do drugs, do everything right, but you let me labor and do what I want to do and live in the past as much as I want to. And if I want to wallow in my hurt, you just put up with it. And that's the way people basically treated other people coming to the church. Is it now that you're here, you must learn to cooperate with me. And you think, that's not life. Jesus said he'd come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. So I wanted to know how to fit in. So I looked around the room and I'd find the most elegant lady in the church. The one that didn't quite touch the ground when she walked. It seemed like she could sit on her skirt for 6 hours and it not wrinkle. You know, and her hair never looked messed up. And I'd think, I just want to go to your house. And so I would go and say, can I go to your house after church? And I just would like to hang around with you. She'd go, well, you know, we're going out. You know, she every week. And the Lord was so gracious to me that I never knew she was terrified. I just thought she was really busy. And years went by. Anyway, I left that church. I had a girl's home. I went, lived in Arizona. Then I went overseas. And a lot of things happened. And I came back to that church. And there was that lady. And she came up to me and she goes, you know, I think the Lord has grown you up that I would like to have you over for lunch. I said, great. You know, I didn't have no idea what she was talking about. And on the way to her house from the church, she explained to me that she had some very rare antique silver service. That it was some president had it. It was in her family. And so this president's name is on the silver. And she said, and I didn't want to be a stumbling block to you for you to see what I had that, you know, I was trying to protect you. And I said, well, thanks, you know. Great. God raised up somebody else to let me see their silver. And I said, so, but anyway, I went in their house. And when we went to there, she opened one alarm and then she turned another. And we got inside and she opened another alarm that was in this cabinet. And she opened this cabinet and said, there it is. Almost like you've arrived. You're finally getting to view what I have. And I said, honey, I was a thief. I wouldn't have stole that. You know, you wouldn't have had to worry about it because it's got a name on it. Silver's not good anymore. Silver's not a good stealing thing no more. I said, I'd have probably stole your TV. You know, not your thing. And I said, really and truly, as far as I'm concerned about silver, I said, I thought I could not be a real lady until I had a little silver tea service and a Southern Living magazine on my couch. I mean, on the coffee table. And I said, I begged the Lord for a silver tea service. And I said, you know, he didn't send me one of them little ones. He sent me one of them great big ones, antique, with grapes on it. You know, it had all them little cracks that you got to clean. And it had grapes everywhere. And it had feet. There were three pots, one swung, you know, it had all these things. It turned black pretty soon, and I wrapped it in a blanket and put it away. Well, then when I got married years later, my husband said, what is this? That's not gold. It's really and truly silver. And so he said, I'll clean it up. And he even made a table for it. He says, I'll keep it clean. I said, no, you won't. I said, that is the most disgusting stuff I've ever seen. I said, I don't know why anybody ever likes silver. That is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. It makes food taste bad, too, on top of that. So I said, no, I don't want it. But if you want to do it, fine. So he built a table and put this big silver service right out there. Pretty soon, it turned black again. And this lady that's a widow came over to our house, and she was going overseas with us. And she was just visiting with us. And she said, that is the prettiest tea service I've ever seen. Blue said, well, I need the keys to your car. I got to move your car. He was lying. He opened her trunk, put that silver and the table in it, and said, God told me to give it to you. And I said, Blue, I said, you're lying. God didn't tell you to do that. You just didn't want to clean that stuff no more. And, you know, but that's what, but people put such value on stuff sometimes that they don't realize that if you've got something in your life that is more valuable than a person, you are to melt it or burn it or throw it away. Because, and you know, in our life, we've got so many doodads from all over the world. And as just a regular inventory, we have to go through and see, is there anything in our life that is more valuable than a person? Is there something that if someone broke in here and stole it or broke it or took it away, Would it grieve me so bad it would mess up my relationship with the Lord or with them? And we go through that. And if there's something that we think, whoa, man, of all the things I have, I don't want them to get this. If we have something that hits us like that, we just want to get rid of it rather than have it be to be something that would keep us separated from people. And that's what we have seen over and over, is that first is fear, that people are just plain old afraid of trying to fit in with somebody that they think's a little different. And then two, thinking that God couldn't maybe use them. They might not know exactly what to share or what to do. And then about being possessive, even with like maybe your own children. When I eventually was bringing people to our local church, I brought a gay activist leader from New York. Had plucked eyebrows, you know, and he got saved. But he still, you know, when you get saved, your eyebrows don't grow instantly. And so we made a deal. I said, you walk. And I said, now look, you don't walk. I said, you need to go. You know, so I would try to show him, because the men wouldn't deal with him. And I'd say, don't walk like that. And I would get in front of him, and he'd every now and then just to bug me, get in front of me in prison. I'd go, no, no. And but I took him to church. And I really thought that when they just saw this man walk in, that you might say, and then pray, Lord Jesus, anoint the preacher. And whatever he needs, meet his need. Now that's what I thought. You think that's what happened? How about when I brought a girl in hot pants and fishnet stockings and combat boots and safety pins in her cheek? That you think that the ladies of the church said, oh Lord Jesus, she must be lost. Because we can't help it. Because when you do get saved, things happen. You don't have to tell somebody a lot of times. Things just change. You start wanting to not show so much this and that. And things just change. But when you first go in places, you may not fit in. And so you don't know. But really, not fitting in is good. The sad part is there's people probably sitting here today that know how to dress, know how to walk, know how to talk, and don't know Jesus. And you can fit in, and you'll fit in forever and ever and die and go straight to hell. But people that look lost, talk lost, smell lost, walk lost, all that, that sometimes we don't fit in. And so, you know, it's real obvious. We're really and truly, it's better to not fit in as far as getting prayer or getting people to be able to even think about you. And so with trying to get old things to pass away, I was really having a struggle. I was really having a hard time getting women to even deal with me at all. I mean, the Lord finally sent me a Christian, Lucille Ball, and it worked out real good. But basically, I had no real communication with ladies. I couldn't even get them to fellowship with me. They were terrified. And the few that would be brave enough to want to come and even deal with me, unfortunately, was totally unscriptural. I mean, they would take the Bible and just make something up. I think, where'd you get that? You know, I'm brand new and can see it ain't that. But, you know, so I never got people. You know, one of these women that would want to be teach me something that just wasn't there. But I couldn't find just a plain old, good old lady that would just be my friend. Just to sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk about raising kids or being married or keeping a house or things like that. And that might not sound very spiritual, but when you come from our darkness into light, you don't know how to act. It's thrilling when somebody will take a few minutes to share with you just little things. What finally happened in our life is I had a girls' home, and I'd go to this big church that was we went to a lot, and I'd go to the ladies' Sunday school classes, and I'd say, would any of you ladies be willing to come to the girls' home? I'm the most spiritual person there, and I've only been saved 5 or 6 months. And we want to learn anything you want to teach us, just if you'll come. And I couldn't get volunteers for a long time. Well, finally a lady came to me, and she goes, huh, I'll come, but I'm very bashful. She says, just talking to you makes me feel like I could almost throw up. But she says, I just can't hardly talk to people. She said, I don't do good on the phone. I'm just very, very quiet. She said, but I love God's Word, and I really make good homemade bread. And she says, so if you'll let me, I would like to come teach the girls some little household chores and to bake bread. You know, I don't know if they want to learn. I said, oh, we'd love it. That'd be great. And so she said, I'll bring everything. You don't have to worry about nothing. where she even brought little tables for them to be able to work on, and bought big bowls. She brought the flour, everything, and even brought things for us to fix for lunch during the day. She spent the whole day with us, and we did little household chores. She showed us little things. She just, I mean, she'd take us to the bathroom and say, girls, here's what you need to do. You get this brush, and she, you know, I mean, she just got down real practical and just showed us stuff. And people don't think, people don't know that, but they don't know it. I mean, at the girls' home, I have literally gone in the bathroom with a grown woman and said, now look, honey, you raise your arm and you put soap, you know, and I had to have to show her how to even bathe. Never had been taught something as simple as what we'd teach our little children how to bathe. And you'd think, well, that's dumb. They would know that. It doesn't come natural. That is not a natural thing. It is something that mamas have to teach. And if they don't have mamas that teach it and they're raised up in a place they don't learn it, they don't learn it. And so it may be embarrassing. It is embarrassing to go tell a woman, honey, we need to talk. I've noticed there's a odor never goes away. That is embarrassing. But you know what? That person appreciates it when she starts smelling good and people want to be around her all of a sudden. It might sound silly, but this woman came to the house and she goes, we're going to bake bread. And we got our bread, our flour, and all our stuff out and started working on this stuff. I had flour up to my elbows and all over me, and all the other girls did. And this lady was so good. And she says, now, I want to give you a couple of little household hints. That when you ladies, and she always called us ladies, and then when she was talking, she'd go, I mean, that's really how bad it was. But she said, when you ladies come to a place that you have your own home, she didn't say if you become a lady or if you have a home. She said, when you ladies have your own home, there's a few things you need to remember. And one of them is get an acrylic cookbook holder. I thought, I was thumbing through the Bible, trying to find it, wondering where that was. She says, well, there's several reasons. She said, one reason is that if you put your recipe book in there, if you splatter up on it, it don't get messed up. She said, in the Bible story that I'm going to use while we're doing bread today, I know it so well, I've studied it so much, that I'm going to put my Bible in my cookbook holder. Because I don't need the recipe to make bread. I know how to do that. And so I'm going to use it to hold my Bible. She says, so why you're doing it? And she said, another thing you need to remember about making bread is no matter what, only use one hand. She said, if you're left-handed, you put your left hand on your hip and you learn to knead that dough with just one hand. And I thought, wonder what does it make, you know, make it different? And she said, vice versa for the other. And I thought, well, I hope she explains this one. She says, the reason you need to learn to deal with bread with one hand is it never fails. When you have your own home, that when you have your hands down in that flour, the phone will ring. And she said, and you know, that sounds so funny, but you know, that was 20-something years ago. I never, ever forgot that when you're dealing with food or messing with stuff, you better keep one hand clean because sure enough, the phone's going to ring and you're going to have to make a mess or whatever to get it done. And it's just little things that might sound so unimportant. But what that lady did, she said, I'm going to take a Bible story from where God told a man to go to a potter shop. She said, now I don't know a whole lot about pottery, but I've tried to do some research since I knew I was coming to talk to you girls. And she said, I found out that the pottery they were talking about would have been just going out the back of the yard, in the back of the house, or some old hill out there in Israel, and grab some of that clay. And that clay is full of tiny little bitty rocks. It's just full of rocks. And it's got big rocks too, but it's full of rocks. She said they'd bring that clay in and they'd have a pot of water and they'd turn the wheel with his foot. And said that they'd slam that clay down on that wheel and they'd begin to twist that wheel around where it starts spinning and it would make the clay come out this direction. And then they'd take that water and push it in with their hands. And so as it was spinning in one direction, pushing in the other, what began to happen was all the things that was inside of there, the rocks and the sticks or anything that didn't belong, began to come out. That the pressure that the potter was putting on the pottery was, even though it was probably uncomfortable, is that it was getting everything out of it that wasn't supposed to be in it. And so that pressure was making it to be what it's supposed to be. And she said, now, like I said, I don't know a lot about pottery. But I just wanted to share that little bit about what pottery is, but that we're going to make bread. And so we start working on our bread. And while we're working on the bread and she's explaining this pottery, she says, "Ladies, I want to ask you something." And she's working on her bread. She just got us doing it. She said, we're going to just play with it a while. Just mash it, bring it up, pull it, fold it. She said, "Have you ever felt like you was under a lot of pressure?" Now, remember, she's talking to prostitutes, drug addicts, lesbians, ex-convicts. I mean, this is every woman there has had a horrible life. And she says, "Have you ever felt like you had a little bit of pressure?" I think that'd be safe to say. And so she says, "Well, listen." And it was almost like, even though she was very bashful, that right at this point where she had been talking like, I mean, she'd have to take deep breaths. It was like God just took over. And all of a sudden, her voice was very clear. She held her shoulders up very, very straight. And she said, "Ladies, I want to ask you something. Have you ever felt like you had pressure?" All of us sitting out there, it was like she had us in her hands and was mashing us. And we could just feel it. I'm telling you about it. I can still remember the sensation of that woman dealing with our hearts like that. It's like she had a hold of our hearts. And she says, "Well, listen, ladies. Everybody goes through pressure. And there's only one of two ways to go through it. Either with Jesus or all by yourself. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts." Then she says, "Now, we're going to just cover this up." She said, "Have you ever felt like you were in a dark place? Like nobody even understood that when you explained it to your mother or your best friend, the pressure or the heartaches you've been going through, that they look at you like they don't understand. And you feel like you're all alone and the darkness has just got you covered up. And there's nobody in the whole world that could even a little bit understand what you're going through." She says, "Everybody's been there. But I want to tell you about darkness too. There's only one of two ways to walk through darkness. It's either with Jesus or without Him. Period." She said, "Now while we're letting this bread rise, let's go away and do some little household chores." And we went and did all kinds of things and made snacks. And she showed us how to make some hors d'oeuvres. And, we just had more fun. We had a good time. And when we came back a few hours later, we'd just done all kinds of things. Her bread, when she pulled her bread, it had come all the way to the top. Now mine had moved a little bit. One girl's didn't move at all. But, some of them did pretty good and some didn't. But our bread, but she pulled that bread back. She had moved her Bible to the Psalms when David said, "In my distress, you enlarged me." She said, when we walk through those times, if we choose to walk through it with Jesus, that when we are revealed one day, it's going to reveal that we've risen above it and that God has made us bigger than we was before. And so, boy, we could see that. And then she took her fist and she hit that bread and all of us just went limp. It's like, "Oh," as that bread fell, because she had just seemed to lift us up. Then she took that bread and hers, she made four loaves out of her one big bowl. And she took them out and rolled them out. And then she put on one cinnamon and nuts and raisins and sugar and butter and rolled it up like a jelly roll and put it in a little bread pan. Then one she just had nothing but butter and rolled it up. One she had cheese. And she made four different loaves of this bread. And then she brushed them across the top. And she says, "Now I want to tell you ladies something. Not only do we walk through pressure, not only are there hard times in everyone's life, every person in the universe faces dark times that they don't seem to understand and they wonder what's happening." She says, "But the Bible talks about a fire, that one day we will enter a fire. And you'll either enter it as a Christian with Jesus, and the Bible says that everything that's wood, hay, or stubble will be burnt off, and that you'll be presented to God righteous. You'll be cleansed as through fire." And said, "Or you'll enter a fire and never come out if you're going without Him." And she said, "That's the bottom line. Now let's go away." We went. She put them in the oven and we went away and did some more stuff. And when we came back, she set us down. She turned her back to us, took that bread out, took a towel and took a fresh stick of butter, just run it across the top of that hot bread where it just sparkled, And she turned around and said, "But ladies, if you will receive Jesus into your life and really be what He wants you to be, that He can present you, no matter where you come from, a vessel unto honor." And she held that up. And we were, the women were crying. And, aren't you the pastor's wife? Could you tell me what your husband preached on week before last? I didn't do that to embarrass you. You know, right, I know. Well, I want to tell you, I couldn't tell you what my preacher preached on last Sunday. But the reason I did that is that here's a woman, thought she had nothing to offer, and it's almost 23 years later. I've never, ever forgot her message. Her life and her testimony and her ability that she thought she had none of absolutely changed my life. But the big thing that happened was, again, that fear came over her and she goes, I've never done this before, but she said, do you think, I doubt it, I mean, really, but maybe some of y'all, you would, is anybody, would you like, is there anybody here that would like to ask Jesus in their heart? Seven girls raise their hand. And she's going, oh, she got so pumped. And it was like a big old fish hook come out of heaven. And I saw it hook her. Not the girls. I mean, they got hooked. But you know what happened to her? She said, God can use me to bring life into death, to witness. I don't have to be I'm not a preacher. I'm a satisfied customer. I don't have to try to be a career missionary. I bake bread. But God can use me right where I am. And God got a hold of her life. Now I want to get y'all that's been Baptist a long time. You know, WMU's had magazines for years, all kinds of different. They change the names all the time, and I could not tell you the name of what it was back then, but the Baptist put out a paper. Well, what happened was this woman got so pumped about realizing that God could use even her bread-making skills that she went to her pastor. Matter of fact, it's Daryl Robinson that's at the Home Mission, North American Mission Board now. And she went in there and she said, Brother Daryl, I have a little kitchen. But I love to bake bread. And she said, I feel like I would like to see if I could just invite ladies and say, would you like to come on Mondays? We'll bake bread. We'll learn stuff. We'll do stuff together and have a Bible study and learn things. He said, that's fine. Go ahead. We had a lot of ovens in the church. And so he went ahead and let her do it. Well, pretty soon we started having 30, 40 loaves of bread on Monday night. When the ladies left, there was bread everywhere, you know. And so she went back to the preacher and said, you know, I have a friend that owns a printing shop. And she said, if you'll let me, I'll have some pretty little stickers made up that stick on the, and we'll wrap that bread and we'll stick it on there and we'll make two kinds. We'll make one for outreach and say, like, if you were the first time come to church yesterday, then we'll bake this bread. And then Monday night at outreach, these people that come to visit grab that loaf of bread. And they'll go see that person, say, we're glad to see you and yesterday and give you the bread. And on it would have this plan of salvation and use Jesus as the bread of life. And he said, that sounds good. And then she said, and for InReach, we'll say, we've missed you, hadn't seen you. They said, you know, about 3 weeks, if somebody don't show up Sunday school, you need to put their name over here and pick up a loaf of bread and take a couple of you and go say, we've missed you. Where you been? And maybe you need a little encouragement. We wanted to just bring you a little sample of the bread of life, you know, and just love them and see what's going on. Are you mad? Did something happen? You got problems down in the dumps? You sick? You know, what's going on? We just want to know, not because we're nosy, but we really care about you. Said, you know, it'll make a big impact because I know when I had the flu and nobody showed up for 4.5 weeks, it hurt my feelings. So if they'd show up after a while, just somebody saying, we miss you. Where you been? It makes you feel important. She said, so can we do that? Sure. Well, it caught on. It went over to other churches, the Methodist church. Pretty soon it was featured about 20 years ago on the front of the magazine about a little woman that had nothing to do, to offer. You know that woman has been used around the world and never has yet learned to talk in front of people scared to death. But she says, God can use me where I am. This is a woman who thought she had nothing to offer. What I know is that everybody knows something. Everybody has something. Some people have good personalities. Some people are real good at decorating. I can take the same beautiful, expensive even, silk flowers, and it looks like weeds when I'm through with it. Other people can put weeds in a bowl and it look like a $500 arrangement. I love to learn stuff like that. I've never decorated. I love to this day, I draw house plans and daydream of having a big home someday. That's my heart's desire. I mean, what woman doesn't dream of that kind of stuff? Except when I don't want to do a lot of housework, I dream of cottages. But, you know, the thing, it's all that. But women are women, and God wants to use us where we are. There's people that are hurting, young girls that are starving, to be able to know that they're valuable. I mean, something like makeup doesn't sound very, very good. Had a model, a professional model, realize that she could take that makeup and use it as a witness. And you think, now how can you take makeup? Because people think of Jezebel or something. And you know, she was so wise that, you know, when they tell you the models who spray their face with a spray of that water, you know, just to be moisture. She says, you know, you can go to church and you kind of get refreshed, but it's outward. But until you really have it inside, you're not going to have a healthy life, a spiritual life, because you're not going to really have what it takes. And she took and rearranged a testimony of putting on makeup to be able to share the gospel. That God can take anything you know how to do and do that. He doesn't try to make you into me or into somebody else. He makes you be the very best you that there is. That there's just something that God has a plan. I mean, people that just are just funny, crazy people, you know, just love real goofy and funny. And you think, well, do you know now some of these women are some of the best books we have at are women that confess, that say, I never knew nothing but how to make jokes. But they realize they can make jokes and cut up about their own families and their own heartaches and be books that minister life. Patsy Claremont. Some of these people that just, some of you think, they're crazy. But you know what? They're screwed on the right bolt. They're nuts, all right, but they're screwed. And you know, God uses them in a real special way. And so that's what about all things are passed away. Is that it's so exciting that God really wants us to be instrumental in watching that we're not only to be the witness to see new life come, that someone be born again. But there may be someone that's born again that just simply don't know how to feel like they belong. That you may need to exercise just your personality and gift of who you are to maybe even somebody that's here today that just is lonesome. They don't know, they don't feel like they fit in. They don't feel like they belong. You know, when my husband first went to church, they didn't even pass the offering plate down his aisle. I guess they thought he'd take it out. And so, you know, it is really amazing that sometimes we'll try to protect things, and the real truth is that even if he did take it, that God's bigger than him, you know, and that's the bottom line. Do you know in my own personal life right now that book out there, Jan Sylvia's on, she's Kay Arthur's assistant that, on the radio program, she wrote a book, Foolproof in Your Life, and she interviewed Blue and I as former fools, you know, those people that chew you up and spit you out in private and in public. Everybody thinks they're just wonderful. Nobody knows what some people go through. Sometimes it's mothers, sometimes it's daddies, sometimes it's husbands, sometimes it's children. You know, kids will say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. You know, just those ugly things that can just chew you up and they don't even know the hurt you're going through sometimes. And so she interviewed Blue and I as former fools of things that we did. Well, finally, one of the questions that came says, okay, now that you're not that way anymore and you don't want to manipulate people and you don't want to hurt them, how do you choose your walk and your fellowship? And so I wanted to share with you as what I was and what I am, that if I met you and I had a problem of any sort whatsoever, that I have two categories that I put every single person in, and it's not anything ugly. It's just simply that if I come to you with any kind of a problem, the way you respond to me, that I would either put down that your ministry or your fellowship. And I'll explain. Last year, we were taking a Holy Land. We take people to the Holy Land. We don't use a travel agent. So we do all the work to put it together with the airlines and everything. And not that we're not bragging that we don't use the travel agent, but we want to do things that they won't do because we want to get out from the insurance, you know. We want to go to the hot spots where the machine guns and all that. We wanted to go on the demilitarized zones and all that. And tour companies won't let you do that a lot of times. So we wanted to be able to really experience the Holy Land. We started putting it together ourselves. And every year, it's just gone perfect. I mean, absolutely unbelievable. And so last year, and we have it set up with the airline to get business class seats for $100 less than they sell a one-way ticket for. I mean, that's what good of deals we were having. And so we had a lot of people in business class, but that business class was like $1,300 more than the regular seat, which was still cheaper than normal. You know, business overseas was just big bucks. And so a man at our church that had a really bad reputation of, he's a used car salesman. You know, you kind of laugh about that, but he called me and he said, I want to take all of my kids, and well, his children, and then a fiance of one of the children and his wife. So it's going to be six of them. And he said, I want all business. That was $17,000. And I said, okay, which is not my money. It would just come through there. And the way that we would take care of stuff is that when I had enough money to pay for the tickets, I would go ahead and buy the tickets. And then when I got the rest of it. And so, you know, I didn't wait till you had your whole thing in to buy your ticket. But I would buy everybody's tickets when I had enough to buy everybody's tickets, you know, with just deposits or whatever. And then we paid the ground part at the very end. So I knew I had that time and everything. Well, I've never even considered that I would run into a person in a church that wouldn't do that, you know. But then when we started selling jewelry, we found out we have more hot checks from churches than I did in bars, you know. And so, and if you try to, and we call him one time, he contacts him one time. I mean, he's got a stack this big of hot checks, and you contact him one time, and they never got in touch with it. Really get mad if you call them. Like, well, you know, won't you trust God, okay? And so, but you know, those things. And see, those are the kind of things we need to really check as Christians. That we are to be the most honorable. We are to do the best jobs. We are to be the most loving. We are to be the most generous. All those things. And things like that ruins reputations and makes people think. You know, the most horrible credit reference in the world is doctors and preachers. Isn't that sad? That you'd think, well, preachers ought not be or doctors. But it's just, that's what, if you go to check credit ratings, that's what they say. And so the whole thing is here, I just never assumed it would happen. This man had everything ready. I went and bought all the tickets. Everything's gone. But I mean, now we're talking $17,000 worth of airline tickets, not $300 or something like that. I went to bed one night. Everything's fine. We've got tickets. Everybody's going. And the next morning, after the deadline, they're non-refundable tickets. They're purchased in advance, you know, all that. He calls about 3 or 4 days after the deadline and said, we changed our mind. We're not going. Oh, well, I just nearly, you know, I mean, it devastated us. I mean, you know, some of y'all might not be blinking at 17,000, but that's more than we say, oh, that's all. That's more than a year. You know, good night. What are we going to do? I mean, we were absolutely wiped out and liable for the money because we'd already spent everybody else's to do it. So, I mean, we were in a pickle. Well, I called a lady friend just to talk to her. I needed somebody to talk to. And it was really good to see that with me and Blue, when he got down and was ready to go beat him up, I'd say, no, let's just trust the Lord. And then about 5 minutes later, I'd say, why don't you go beat the crud out of him? And then he'd say, no, we're going to let Jesus do it. And see, you know, it would be that balance that when one would be down, the other would be up. But I needed a girl. You know how you just want to talk. So I called a friend of mine. And I said, listen, I'm not trying to gossip or nothing, but I got a problem. Can I talk to you? Sure. So I told her. You know what she said? You know, I've never trusted him. He's a jerk. So I made my little mental note. Ministry. She's not letting Jesus, she's not ministering Jesus to me. She's encouraging me to be mad. So then I called another friend. I said, can I tell you what happened? And she goes, oh, you know, he's got a bad reputation. He's always, he's people, you know, really people say he's a thief and not even sure he's saved. So I said, ministry. The third lady I called was secretary of our church. And I said, I need to talk. I just got a problem. And I told it to her and she says, well, now Iris, through the years you've seen God do supernatural things. Don't let him be bigger than God. I put fellowship. Do you see what I'm saying? That if you are a person that encourages somebody to be down in the dumps, or sick, or tired, or frustrated, a woman that's going through labor saying, oh, if you're one of those, you know what really and truly they need to know? Your ministry. You're not fellowship. Fellowship is when you encourage someone to be lifted up and that Jesus is the answer. Whether it's labor pains, husband pains, children pains, money pains, whatever it is, God's bigger than all of it. And if we fellowship in a way that would encourage someone, that doesn't mean that tomorrow you might be down in the dumps and that person need to turn around and say, honey, God's okay. Because we go through those times. At one moment, I know God's supernatural can do anything, but I've also gone through some tears and thought, I'm finally in a place where God don't know where I am. And I needed people to say, Iris, no, you're not. God's big and He's got a plan. That when I got sick in Europe and they thought I wasn't even going to live, I needed people to come by, not to say, oh, you know, worried about the sickness. I needed them to worry about what I was going on in here. Because you know what? The bottom line, everybody's going to die. But if you can't die with peace, then somebody, you know what I'm saying? And it's that. And so God has a gift for each one of you to be able to be what God wants you to be. That you may be a good cook or whatever, but whatever you have, remember God could use that to let old things pass away from someone else's life. That they may need to learn what you have. And you might need to be big enough to admit you don't know something to where someone can teach you something. Because I found out that putting that woman on the spot changed her life. That I've gotten a position where you must teach me, I'm ready. And that being willing to be teachable also helps the person that's teaching and being ready to do something. And that it forced her to get with Jesus to be able, because she could have given me her answers, but I wouldn't have remembered it 22 years. But she gave me God's answers. And she gave those girls God's answers. And it turns the life around. When you have kids that are in trouble and you call a friend and they go, I know it, my kid did this and did that, you know. I want to tell you something. That's not ministry. That's not life. But I want to tell you what life is when a mama calls with a broken heart. When a friend will call you and say, I'm ready to pull my hair out. I hate my husband. You know, I thought I was in shock first time I hated my husband because I didn't think godly women could do that. But I want to tell you, I hated him. I really hated my husband. I loved everybody else. You know, I'd hear preachers say, how can you fake it? Act like you love everybody and hate your husband. I said, I ain't faking. I love everybody. I hate him. And but, you know, and y'all may say, well, I can't believe you'll say that. Well, I want to tell you something. The only reason I can say it is because that I know it's the truth. That if you've been married longer than 24 hours, you have too. And that it just happens. That's life. It's not that we're supposed to stay in that position, but that all people go through these different heartaches and only Jesus can get us out of it. And if we're not pointing people to Jesus, and it almost means in a sweet kind of way of being almost a fanatic, because He's really and truly the answer for every single need. And it's especially the answer for someone that has been a fool and done such wicked stuff, because if Jesus doesn't do it for me, I'm sunk, because I don't know how to do anything. He's my only hope. And if you don't point me to Jesus, then you're not really a friend. You're just somebody that wants to be heard and pout. But when you point someone to Jesus, even in a heartache, you ever gone to a funeral thinking you're going to encourage somebody and God's so present there that you leave there blessed thinking, oh, how'd they walk through that? I've been with people that's lost little children and they would walk with peace and grace and mercy. And you'd think, oh, how refreshing. Not that you were thrilled at the situation, but how they could point you to Jesus. Well, that's really and truly the way God wants us to be in all our situations. That if you've got a heartache and need ministering to, you should choose a friend that'll point you to Jesus. If you're in a situation where you want to be a pointer, is that when someone has a heartache, point them to Jesus. Don't point them to your failures or anybody else's. That's not even the issue. The issue is Jesus is the answer. And that's what happens when old things pass away and all things really do become brand new.